So this morning we're just going to continue on our short series on James. And if you remember nothing else this morning, I want you to remember two things. What we say matters, and true wisdom is found in being humble. Humility. Phil's word. It's a single-decker bus. He wants you to be lower-deck people, and you can really only be a lower-deck person with a heart of humility, because a heart of arrogance looks down on noses at people on the top deck. And sometimes I'm on the top deck too. So Brian talked to us about the introduction of James, and if you weren't here, he reminded us that the book of James is written by Jesus' brother, somebody who had been with Jesus his whole life, and at one point didn't believe who Jesus was. He had gathered with his sisters and told Jesus to come out and to stop doing what he was doing. And yet, at some point in his life, had come to a realization that Jesus was who he said he was. And he'd become one of the pillars in the church in Jerusalem. He was one of the early church fathers. And it's a book about wise living. In contrast to Paul, who writes most of the New Testament, Paul writes to a group of people in a particular place going through particular things together as a corporate body. And it's easy with Paul's letters to sometimes think, well, that doesn't apply to us and I'm not like that and we don't have that issue in our church. That is not how the book of James is written. James is written to us as individuals. You can't hide from what James says. You can't hide behind that doesn't apply to me. James says it applies to everyone. If you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, if you call yourself a disciple, this is written for you. And he wants people who read his letters, it's written to believers scattered across the Roman Empire at that time, he wants them to be passionately obedient to God's word, to what Jesus commanded them to do, to how he lived. Brian talked about Martin Luther, the Catholic reformist who founded, was part of the early Reformation and the Lutheran Church. He hated the book of James. He actually campaigned for it to be taken out of the Bible at one point because it was in such contrast to his revelation of faith and salvation that comes through faith in Jesus alone and not by works. And yet you can't get away from it. And actually, there's some debate around whether towards the end of his life he reconciled himself to the book. But you can't get away from James. James is all about what we say matters, what we do matters. It has to line up with who we say we are. So chapter 1 talks about focusing on persevering through suffering and how to respond to temptation and our response to the word of God. And then Graham talked about how to love and to stay away from favoritism, and that faith and deeds go together. We're saved for a purpose. We're saved to do good works. I just want to invite Sarah Sharp to come up. She's going to read chapter 3 for us.
Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
So I... There we go, that's what I wanted. I said to James, we were on holiday, or we were going on holiday, and he said, you're speaking next week, because sometimes he thinks I forget, and I go, yes, I am. He said, what's it on? So it was James. He was like, yeah, but which bit? I said, oh, it's James 3. It's the bit about controlling your tongue. And then he and I exchanged a look that only people who are close to you are allowed to exchange a look when you know God's speaking to you and has got his finger on something. And we just both burst out laughing. And he turned to me and he said, I'm sure, darling, you might have a few examples of how that might have worked out in your life, don't you? And I said, yes. Thank you for the reminder. And chapter 3 is all about controlling our tongue. James talks about it first in chapter 1. He talks about, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And then again in verse 26, those who consider themselves religious yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. And he now comes back to this theme in chapter 3 because he actually thinks it's just so important that we understand what to do with our tongue. And even then, before he comes into that, though, he's got this specific warning for teachers. Teachers being held to a higher account, being judged more strictly. And you need to remember that in the Jewish tradition, teachers are the pinnacle of leaders. They have reached and attained. When Callum was here, Callum explained about the hierarchy in the Jewish community, that preachers, Pharisees and teachers and rabbis, they are it within the Jewish community. So James is talking about teachers, but he's not talking about teachers in the way that we within a modern church context would understand a teacher. He's talking about, do you lead? Are you in a position of authority? Do you consider yourself somebody who's in a position of authority? Actually, you have to keep control of your tongue even more than the others, because you're going to be judged. It's harsh. And it's not judgment of salvation. It's not like your salvation's going to be taken away. That's dealt with on the cross. Jesus died for our sins. We don't have to worry about that. But there is a judgment coming. 1 Corinthians talks about the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians, sorry, the judgment seat of Christ for believers, about giving an account for how we lived, how did we behave. And that is, and James is basically saying, actually, those in authority, you're going to be held to a higher account. You need to be careful. But he also then says, actually, you know what? We all stumble in many ways. No one's perfect. Lower deck people sometimes sidle up to the top deck some days and then come back down. We all stumble. So what's the tongue like? James uses not one or two, six comparisons to make us understand what our tongue is like when we don't keep it under control. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey them, we can turn the whole animal. Or take a ship. Or, if you don't know about ships, consider a great forest and a fire. If you don't know about fires, think about animals and tamed animals. If you don't like animals and you don't know about them, why don't you think about the mouth that you praise God and curse? How about fresh and salt water? What about olives and figs? He's basically saying to everyday people, everyday believers like you and I, if you think you're exempt from keeping your tongue under control, you're not. Because here is an example that you're going to be able to relate to in each of these. So what's he trying to tell us? The horse and the bit. Horse and a bit's mouth. I used to do a bit of riding when I was younger. I used to ride a horse called Joker. He was aptly named. He was not easy to control. But when I was on him and he had the bit in his mouth, I could make him do what I wanted. I was about 12 or 13 when I started. So I could direct this massive horse wherever I wanted because the bit was in his mouth. When I got off Joker and I got the tack, all the tack off him and the bridle off, there was one day in particular where he decided that the grass outside the paddock was much more better looking than the one inside the paddock. And I had this silly little lead attached to the bottom of his halter. There was nothing in his mouth, just this little thing. I'm not kidding. For about 20 minutes, he pulled me everywhere across that farm. I was like, I went from one end to the other. We went into the tractor thing. And it was only when my teacher came along and could see what was happening. And I was crying. I was shouting for help. There was no one there because I knew not to let go. Because if you let go, then I've had it. I was not in control of this animal. I don't know whether it was right or not, but what she did was she took the lead had a chain on it. She took the chain and she linked it over the top of his nose and then gave it a couple of yanks. Well, that horse never disobeyed me again. And I was 13. And although the bit wasn't in his mouth, actually I could control it. And James is saying, if you don't bring the bit into the mouth of the horse that is your tongue, it is going to take you everywhere. It's like a small boat with a rudder. Our whole body is being directed by this very small thing. It's like, a spark that lights up an entire forest fire. There's been a lot of fires in the news because of the dry season at the moment. In Greece, out in Vancouver, BC, out in California, they all started with a small spark. And James is saying, it's the tiny little spark. It's the thought that crosses your mind that you suddenly say, or even maybe it didn't cross your mind, you just said it without thinking. And it would be really easy to think here that James is talking about gossip or rumours or slander and how that affects an entire community. But actually, he's not talking about that. He's talking about you as an individual. He's talking about me as a person. What happens to my body, to my person, to my inner being when I let the spark of allowing my tongue to get out of control? And it's really strong language. He calls it a world of evil. That's really strong. He talks about it coming from the fires of hell. Our tongue setting the entire course of our behavior. It's not just about what we say, and it doesn't matter not only to the people who we say it to, but to ourselves. It changes. James talks about it changing the course of our lives. And that's why we need to keep it under control. And it's in keeping with his whole theme from the whole letter that our actions need to line up with what we say we are, who we say we are, that we're disciples, and therefore what we say, what comes out of our mouth, needs to reflect Jesus, the transforming power of him in us and us becoming like him. So James goes on to talk about it being like a tamed animal, like a bird landing on us. Because if we're not careful, it can be like a poison, poisoning our own bodies. He talks about fresh water and seawater, echoes of Matthew 12. Jesus saying, out of the overflow of your heart, there your mouth speaks. It's this idea that what's on the inside is going to come out. I used to work with I wouldn't say this as a general rule, okay, so don't just hear me. But I used to work with older people with dementia. And it was often funny talking to family members because you would... It expressed itself in different ways. So some people were very docile and placid within the disease. Other people became very aggressive and very shouty. But often family members would say, actually, the way they are now is how they were generally. You know, it just is amplified. It's just like magnified. And I, as a Christian, I used to think, I guess whatever is in your heart, when you're not in control, is coming out. And again, just hear me, you know, it's a broad example, so there may be examples and exceptions, but it was often enough for families to say that to me, for me to think, when we're in a place of vulnerability, when we're in a place of not being in control, what's in our heart is going to come out. And sometimes that's what happens when actually somebody catches us off guard, says something to us that we don't appreciate, something happens at work, in our families, at home, and what's going on inside just explodes out and comes out. And James's warning is that that is more about damaging to us as in ourselves when we're not in control of that, when we haven't allowed Jesus to transform that part of us, than to the other person. It's like have a tree, a fig tree, bearing olives, or an olive tree bearing figs. You can't have a tree that is growing up in Christ, not bearing the fruit of Christ. And if you're not bearing that fruit in what you say, then you need to think about, James wants you to think about, where are you feeding yourself? Where is that inner stuff coming from? I read a commentary about the book of James and this one, and it says, to the person who speaks praise to God in the worship service, then abuses people verbally at home or at work, James commands, purify your speech through the week. With the person who says, oh, I know I talk too much, and then laughs it off, James is not amused. He insists, be quick to listen, slow to speak. By the person who boasts, I only speak my mind, no matter who gets hurt, James is not impressed. He commands, discipline your speaking. Of the person who says, I know I gossip too much, but I just can't help it, James requires, control your tongue. Of the person who's in the habit of speaking with insults, ridicule, or sarcasm, James demands, change your speech habits. He expects discipline to be happening in the life of a Christian. Any Christian can ask for grace needed, for God gives good gifts and gives them generously. There is then no justification for corrupt habits, bad habits, of speech in our churches today. We simply must repent. I am somebody who is fast thinking, and I come from a long line of fast thinkers and quick talkers. And when I was younger, and sometimes now, my mother would, because family is where you work stuff out, isn't it? You know, family is who see you when you're in the midst of, I don't know, stress and whatever. That's the place where you work it out. And my mum would describe me going up one side and back down the other verbally. I think I've got better at controlling myself over the years, but particularly in my teenage years, it just comes really easily. The words and the thoughts come. I have to work at it. I have to control. I think when you see people not so frequently, you can think, oh, they're just lovely, aren't they? They just don't, you know, they just come across really nice. Those are nice things that people have said to me. And I think, if you only knew the number of times in my head I'm thinking, shut up, don't say a word, just be quiet. Listen to what's going on around you. I have to work at it. I have to work at it. You know, Proverbs talks about even a fool seem wise if he keeps his mouth shut. And I've practiced that a lot, to think, actually, if I just say nothing, I'm going to appear more wise than if I try to wade in here and say something. There is a place for saying things, but it is how you say it and what you say. And we are in the process as a family of all of us learning when to say and when not to say. And I will not embarrass any particular child of ours by naming them. But there is one or two children who regularly at the moment I have to say, you need to stop speaking now. Or change your tone. Walk away. This is your warning shot across the bow. Things are not going to go well if you continue to talk right now. Be quiet, walk away, move on. And also, sometimes I have to hear that too. There are times when the kids have done something And actually James looks at me, and he doesn't say it in front of them, so they wouldn't necessarily know, but he catches my eye, and he'll look at me and mouth the words, "Enough." And I think, right, okay, I need to back off now. They've heard me. So when I read James, it's painful because it so resonates with who I am. My tongue, it's my weapon of choice, if you like. If you had one if you get to choose one, that would have been mine. It's also one, I love words. It's I love talking. If you know me, you know that I love nothing more than to sit with a cup of coffee with somebody or a drink and speak, because I love talking. I love reading. I love crafting words. James, when I'm talking about this, he's talking directly to me. He's saying, you need to know about this. You need to be in control, because you need to know what is coming out of your heart, the overflow of you, us, being transformed into the likeness of Christ, flowing out through our words. So I wonder what James would say to us in a modern context. Social media. Isn't it easy to fire something off? Isn't it easy to get incensed over something somebody said to us, something that's happened to us? We quickly text somebody, or actually we just don't like what's happened. We send them an angry text. You can't read tone. Sometimes you think it's angry, it's not angry at all. Posting a picture. James didn't have pictures at all back then. Posting a picture. Shaming pictures are particularly popular. I don't know why. And there are some prank videos that I get uncomfortable watching after a certain amount of time, because I think it's just not funny. There's one in particular, my kids find it hilarious, about, I'm sure people have seen it, with shampoo. Somebody's having a shower. There's somebody repeatedly standing there squirting more shampoo in their hair in a public shower. I don't know if you've seen that. And my daughters find that particularly hilarious, because the person who's trying to shower the shampoo out of their hair is getting increasingly angry. I find it funny. I found it funny probably for the first couple of seconds. And then I just feel for the person who's getting angrier and angrier and being ridiculed. And not only are they being ridiculed, actually somebody's gone to the trouble of filming it, putting it out there. Shaming. We need to pause, stop, think before you post something. Think, pause, stop before you respond. I'd like to say I'm good at it. I'm probably better at it on social media than I am in real life. Pause, stop, think. James then goes on to talk about wisdom in verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by the deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy or jealousy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. The question, who among you is wise? He's talking to leaders again, or people who are aspiring to be leaders, people who think they're leaders, or want to be. It's a challenge. Who among you thinks you're wise? Do you think you're wise? Identify yourselves. If you think you're wise, here's how you need to live. You need to live a good life. When I read that, sometimes I think, oh yeah, a good life. What does that mean, a good life? There was that show, wasn't there? The Good Life? With what was her name? Felicity Kendall. But what was the name of the character? Margot. It was Margot. Margot was the one living next door, thinking she was living the good life in the lovely dresses and the champagne and the, well, would have been Prosecco nowadays, I guess. Or maybe gin and tonic, that's the new fashionable thing. And then there was the other lady next door. They were living the good life. they were back to earthing it and chickening it and pigging it and all that kind of stuff. That's not what James is talking about. He's talking about living a good life, not prosperous, not a life full of money. He's talking about a morally good life where your faith and your deeds are lining up together. That's the good life James is talking about. Do you call yourself a Christian, a disciple? Then live according to how he would like you to live. Live in humility. Again, he's not trying to address false doctrine. It's not like one of Paul's letters where he's speaking to a community of people about something that's been said in the church. He's talking to individuals. And he might as well have used the words arrogant. He might as well have used the words don't act arrogantly. His question, are you leading out of envy, jealousy, selfish ambition? Is that why how you're acting? Or are you leading out of a humility? Are you acting out of humility? James says, examine your hearts. Because where there's bitter envy and selfish ambition, he calls it demonic, and every evil practice. It's hard. It's a really hard message. He wants us to be in humility, but it's not all bad news from James. He goes on to describe the personality of wisdom. It's peace-loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy. It bears good fruit. Fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I think I missed one. Kindness, goodness. There we go. It's impartial. It doesn't show favoritism, like Graham was talking about. It's sincere. This is the kind of wisdom, humility, that we need to be working in. And if we're being transformed into Christ-likeness, and that's not at working at it. It is kind of at working at it, but some days it's just by going, Lord, I just don't measure up, and I know I don't. Please fill me today with your Holy Spirit. Help me today to know when to be quiet. Help me today to extend mercy to those. Help me today to be a lower deck person. And the peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. That's what's coming towards us. The whole of the letter of James can be summed up in one word, and it is about humility. Paul talks about not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but having a sober judgment, a sober assessment of who we are, being in humility, thinking humbly of ourselves, whether we're leaders or not leaders. And as I finish today, it would be really easy to feel the weight of our own faults, our own shortcomings this morning. I know I did while preparing for this. And like the writer of Psalm 22, maybe to quote back at God, I'm a worm, I'm not a man. I'm scorned by everybody. I'm despised by everybody who knows me. But actually, there's grace for things for all of us today. There's grace through the Holy Spirit. There is forgiveness through Jesus. This isn't an issue of salvation, the tongue. It's not about and being in wisdom. It's not about our salvation, but it is about the plumb line of Christ and who we're being transformed into, and being made in his likeness and working our way towards being like him. I just want to come back to Phil's word again. Lower deck people. The single deck is coming and the top deck is there. And sometimes I slide up to the top deck because, I don't know, I feel like I need a break or it's easy that day. I slide up to the one who's critical, easy to criticize somebody. And I may not participate in gossip by spreading it, but sometimes I listen to it. And sometimes I listen to slander because I'm just not keeping myself in check that day. Actually, we need to be consistently asking the Lord to help us be lower deck people, in humility, welcoming others into the lower deck, embracing that with open arms, full of integrity, full of maturity. I want to finish this morning by just, I think it would be good to remember who Jesus is, isn't it? Rather than remembering our shortcomings. And it's really hard. I tried so hard to finish, not to finish, but to kind of think, is this something positive? And just can't with James. James just smacks you in the face with all the bits that you need to be thinking about how to live that plumb line of Christ. So actually, but what I came back to was, Lord, there's got to be grace in it. There's got to be mercy in it. Jesus, you died because I just don't measure up, and I never am going to. And James knows that, because he talks about the beginning of this chapter. None of us are perfect. We're all going to say something out of turn one day. So let's come back and let's just praise God for who he is, our amazing Saviour, because without him, even with all our hard work, we're never going to measure up. So let's just give it all to him in grace as well.